We will resume our study on page 250 of document 25. We will pause for a few moments of silent prayer. You may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to you for the privilege, the opportunity of studying your word. It is our prayer that as we provide the positive volition, that the Holy Spirit will instruct us, enlarging our inventory of biblical thoughts for application into the devil's world. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We open up talking about the law of freedom. This is the stream of consciousness. This is in your soul. We call it the cardia. This is a term that is the Greek word for heart. And therefore, you have a heart that is made identified with the soul. Well, it's not the blood-pumping organ, but the organ is what keeps your body alive, the heart organ. And it pumps away and pumps away and pumps away, and it circulates blood throughout, and you're able to do what you do because the heart continues to beat. And when it quits beating, then you're done. And if you placed your faith in Christ, instantly you're absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. So why does Paul and other writers choose the word cardia to determine the soul? Well, without a soul, you're not functional. Without the soul, you're not a human. So you have to have that. So you have a stream of consciousness that's in the soul, and the soul is imputed at the moment that you are born. Have soul life and you have human life. So there's a frame of reference that begins to build up in the soul. Frame of reference has to do with Bible doctrine resident in the soul. In other words, you can learn the Word of God. And the human spirit, along with the Holy Spirit, instructs you on these things. And so you have doctrinal buildup here. Now, as a believer, at least you have the doctrine of faith alone in Christ alone. That's the starting point. And as you start there, then you are qualified under the filling of the Holy Spirit to learn biblical truth. That's aletheia. And then as you learn it, you need to be able to remember it for application and to coordinate what you're learning with what you've already learned to aggrandize that idea, facilitate it, in other words. Over the course of time, you develop a vocabulary that is a brief statement of one or two or three words that call to your mind an inventory of a given doctrine. And so a vocabulary word can stimulate recall of quite a number of things in Scripture. Over time, these things develop into categories. And in Scripture, there are 11 categories of what Lewis Sperry Chafer calls systematic theology. In other words, categories of doctrine that can be isolated into a group of passages, and from those passages develop certain doctrines pertinent to these ideas. So that's systematic theology, and it comes in categories. You develop those over time. There's a conscience. That's the justice department, by the way, as we've learned. The conscience can be evil. It can be sinful. It can be self-centered. It can be all of these things, and that often happens more so than not with unbelievers, because unbelievers ultimately become very self-centered. Not all of them, but it's typically that they do become self-centered. And what they believe is based on what aggrandizes them. In other words, I want to be important. I want to be the one in charge. I want to do this, that, and the other thing. And so their conscience is so constructed that it's all about them. But the Justice Department idea comes in as a believer because you have a free will. You have volition. You can vote positive or negative on a given idea. And so the conscience, therefore, builds up over time an inventory of biblical truths. And you know that they're absolutes and they don't change, so you can rely on that inventory of biblical absolutes to instruct your decision-making. And so you want to be positive to these things, and the conscience enables you to reference that inventory in order to make your decision. Over a period of time, as your spiritual growth increases over a period of time, you develop momentum because you have so much information available to you that's facilitated that you can make decisions on the fly, so to speak, because you have such a large inventory, and therefore momentum occurs here, and you are applying doctrine consistently on a daily basis. We all sin, but you overcome that through instant rebound, get back in the bubble, and keep moving forward. Over a period of time, you develop spiritual maturity, which is a category called wisdom. So the law of freedom refers to the volition of the individual. What enables the believer to use that freedom to make honorable choices, he must have working objects of biblical truth in his stream of consciousness. So when I say a working object, there are a lot of commandments that have verbs, and the verbs are transitive, and therefore it must have an object. The one that's easy to understand is John 3:16. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. The verb pistuo is the verb to believe. And you can say, I believe. And know what's the working object. What do you believe in? You have to have it's transitive. It has to have an object. So I believe in what? I believe in Mahatma Gandhi. I believe in John Dewey. I believe in whoever you name at the end of that sentence, that's where you're placing your trust. So for salvation and eternal life, what's the working object? It's Jesus Christ. I believe in Christ, and therefore as a result of that, I have eternal life. And so that concept of believing has to be based on information you receive that gives you what you need to know in order to make a good decision from what you know. And the more you know, the more, not only facilitated, but also something that is useful and you can depend upon it, on a moment's notice. That's facilitation and recall and application. Now, if you don't have the information, you just have to go on human viewpoint. And so that's what people do today, they just go with human viewpoint. Now, whereas God's love is the composite of his righteousness, justice, and omniscience, the human's development of personal integrity is dependent upon biblical principles to inform his decision-making. So if you don't have any biblical inventory, you can't make biblical decisions. You have to go with human viewpoint. And so you go with human viewpoint, and when you use establishment principles, that's fine. I'm going to stay on the right-hand side of the road. I will not go more than 10 miles over the speed limit. And all of these things, these standards you set up in your soul, and you call on those. And so for the believer, the attribute of love is dependent upon an inventory of righteous standards in the soul. You can't love others unless you have standards. And unbelievers can do this. Unbelievers can have standards related to other people. And when you have standards that allow you to associate with others and do so cordially and in a positive manner, then you are functioning under a level of establishment integrity. Then when you get involved in the Word of God, you are developing an integrity that's based on the love of God. And if you love him, therefore, you are reflecting the idea that you know something about his word, you believe in it, you rely upon it, and he is going to back his truth. And so you love somebody that can provide you with that environment. You, on the other hand, begin to take in the word, and you're developing an inventory based on his word. And you're calling upon the power of his word to make your good choices, your good decisions from that inventory. So that's the idea. That's what's going on in Bible class, is to learn these ideas, to retain them and to apply them. And that informs, obviously, your decision making. So for the believer, the attribute of love is dependent upon an inventory of righteous standards in the soul. However, ignorance of the entire inventory of righteous standards limits his ability to make consistent consistently good decisions. So people are actually making decisions on the fly. I felt good about doing that. It just seemed to be the right thing to do at the time. Those kinds of attitudes. So it's like a blind person trying to play darts. You can wind up and throw the dart at the wall where the target is, and sometimes you hit it and sometimes you don't. But it's a shot in the dark, so to speak. Well, this is where this buildup of this inventory is where the Holy Spirit comes in. Now, if you understand the principle, as I obviously do, you wouldn't be here. That when you place your personal faith in Jesus Christ, it is the Holy Spirit that saves your soul and imputes to you your human spirit. And your human spirit and your soul and your body, your volition, all come together in a trichotomous concept. And you're saved, and therefore you are a recipient of divine thought through the communication of the Holy Spirit under the filling ministry of the Spirit. You can therefore acquire divine thought and retain that information. Now, God honors the good intention of the decision, but He cannot approve of a bad decision. So we all make bad decisions. We're going to do that. We recover from it. Some bad decisions are really not a sin. They're just wrong. In other words, you didn't do it to sin. What you did is you did something that wasn't right. And you may not have even understood it wasn't right at the time. But nevertheless, this is something that has to be dealt with. And therefore, that's why we have law enforcement. Now, some people, I didn't realize I was going 33 miles an hour over the speed limit. I honestly didn't realize that. In His grace, He allows poor decisions and their ramifications to serve as guidance toward a better choice down the road. Better choice down the road. For that strategy to be continuously aggrandized, he must devote the time and the concentration to constantly grow in grace. And that means Bible class. As boring as they are, that's where you get the information. And you aggrandize, so to speak, you aggrandize your inventory. You facilitate it. You enlarge it. You make it a path of least resistance. It's where you automatically go under certain circumstances. And God honors His word wherever it is found. So if you can buy into the idea that truth is immutable and never changes, and when you use it to make an application, God must honor it because it's His word and it never varies. So it's not a bad deal to subscribe to. So for that strategy to be continuously aggrandized, he must devote the time and the concentration to constantly grow in grace. In doing so, his conscience becomes increasingly empowered to make good decisions from the advancing inventory. So the essence of the soul, we've noted, and here's the grace apparatus for perception, which is what we've noted. And here's the essence of the soul again. And we've been through this. But one of the big deals here is the conscience, norms and standards. And by the way, there's a footnote here. The emotion is not in the soul. Emotion emanates from the body and influences the soul. But that's not our subject today. It is difficult enough to accumulate the whole realm of biblical mandates and guidance for the positive believer. Now I'm going to jump to a conclusion to say everyone here is positive today to the inculcation of the word. Why would you come here and be bored for 2 hours? Why would you do that? It's masochism. It could be that. The way that I serve the Lord is I devote myself to be bored for 4 hours every week. And certainly he'll cut me slack at some point. Therefore, the ignorant believer is subject to the whims of his sin nature, his inventory of personal opinions, and his concepts of right and wrong, from a doctrinal inventory too ill-informed to give clarity to his decision making? Do you have clarity in your decision making? You ever run into thing, I need to make a decision here, but I don't know why or how to do it. I don't know where to go. I don't know what to think. That's when you haul a calf rope. There's nothing more to do. Just pull a trigger and see if it hunts. That's it. This describes the person James refers to in verse 6 as someone whose tongue defiles his entire body. So before you know it, without the information, you decide to say something. And because you don't have a police department up and functioning, meaning the conscience is not putting the quietus on what you're about to say, and you think it's a good idea, and you go ahead and say it, it's the wrong thing to say, although it may be true. That's the thing about gossip, is usually what you're telling is true. Or not, but generally speaking, you know, I saw Fred Jones do this and that the other day. Now, if you saw it, you're a testimony, eyeball witness. You're telling the truth. Is it something you should have told? Did you invade his privacy? Was he having a bad day? Was the reason he was doing that because of such and such you don't know about? And he was forced to do it, had to do it, gave some thought to it. You just thought it was wrong, and you imputed to it wrongness, and you're telling other people about how wrong he was, and you don't know all the facts. So is it a good idea to introduce into the souls of others concepts about which you don't have all the facts? And ignoring the fact that, yes, it's exactly like you said, maybe he's rebounded that and is back in fellowship and has learned from it. So the tongue is one of the smallest organs in the body. But when linked with the sparse content of truth in the stream of consciousness, it results in the ill-informed soul controlling the entire body, and that's one of the points James is making here. The small organ of the tongue can control the entire body. How does that happen? It happens this way. When you start gossiping, maligning, judging, etc., you're using the tongue to communicate information verbally. And when you do that, other people hear it and therefore have to deal with that information and make decisions on their own as to how they're going to deal with it. And so the tongue is the smallest organ in the body. And all of this information is now broadcast around. The medium is the message. Can you trust the medium? What are you going to do with the data you've now heard from this guy who's yapping away? Do you buy it? Do you therefore utilize it and tell others? Do you reject it because you think it's gossip or somewhere in between these? You don't know. The tongue, when linked with the sparse content of truth in the stream of consciousness, results in the ill-informed soul controlling the entire body. How does that work? Because you are involved in verbal sins. And the old sin nature sent agent provocateur up to the soul, knocked on the door and said, let's tell this and let's don't leave anything out. And gather somebody around, one person or a room full. I've got to tell y'all something. It weighs heavy on my heart that I have to tell y'all this. But I feel it's my duty before the Lord that this information be gotten out about Deacon Jones. I saw Deacon Jones do thus and so. And then he did this, that, and the other thing. You don't mean it. Yes, I do. I saw it with my own eyes. And then they tell others. And before you know it, the whole town knows. And now this man's reputation has been besmirched. You say, well, good. Based on what he did, he deserves this. Well, wait till you foul up and everybody tells everything about what you did, and now your reputation is besmirched. It boils down to the fact the Scripture says don't do that. Well, James is just getting warmed up. He continues his diatribe by contending that his unbridled tongue, his rudderless tongue, sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. I was looking to see if I could find the King James. But that's how the verse ends. He's set on fire by hell. Well, we got to deal with this. This is a condemnation of a person whose verbal accusations have resulted in earning him a dreadful spiritual critique. So we now resume our study of James 3:6, which so far reads as follows. The tongue is a fire. Now, that's not literal, so let's go with that. The tongue is a fire from the cosmic systems of arrogance and hatred. That's old sin nature functioning. And therefore, it's in the soul, and arrogance and hatred motivates what's being said. So the tongue setting fires is analytical fires in the souls of others who hear the diatribe. And it comes from the cosmic systems of arrogance and hatred. The tongue is placed in the structure of our anatomy. That's an organ in the base of the mouth, as that which contaminates the entire body. How does it contaminate the entire body? Because sins are being committed. Sins are in the body. The agents provocateurs, or the trends, the lust patterns, are in the body and therefore influence the soul to get involved in gossip. Now, the verse ends with two more ramifications by the sinful use of the tongue. It sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. By hell. Now, that's James. This is not a good situation report. We can see from that. So we start out by observing the phrase that the tongue sets on fire, but which is actually one word, the present active participle of the verb phlogizo. No, excuse me, phlogizo. And phlogizo means to set on fire, to ignite, to incite, or to inflame. So we go on with the illustration of setting a fire with the tongue. Now, James's illustration uses the unbridled tongue to illustrate the negative impact the spoken word can cause when communicating harmful, hurtful, and often private information. And things can be caused by verbalizing things that are related to other people over whom you have no authority. And if you don't have personal authority over another person, you do not have the right to communicate ideas, concepts, and especially sins, evil, bad behavior, crime. You don't have the right to do this. There are places you can go. If someone, you saw someone commit a crime, you don't gossip about it. You go to the established authorities who could properly deal with it. Let's just say a policeman. How rare is that in your life? The best word to describe this sinful act in light of the illustration is ignite. You don't start a fire with a raging flame. You do it with a match, a lightning strike, a frayed wire. The spoken word transfers privately held information and makes it public, with the end result that others now have privy to the knowledge, and some make it their privilege to pass it along to others. You have no idea what I heard today. Sit down, let's get a cup of coffee, and I'll tell it all, and I won't leave anything out. Who are we talking about? Fred Jones. You won't believe, he's been up to a lot of things in his life, but this tops it right here. Principle. The unbridled tongue ignites a flame that sets in motion an idea that engulfs an entire forest, taking with it a person's reputation by leading many to add fuel to the fire. The best English translation then is ignite. Now, what is said to be ignited is, quote, the entire course of our life. The word chorus is the noun trikos, and so translated by all major versions of the Bible. So trikos is a hypax legomenon in the New Testament. It originates from classical Greek, whose original translation defines it as, quote, a circular race, a place for running a race course. Now, if you've ever been involved in track and field, but track is the application here, there's a course to run. Usually it's an ellipse of some kind, usually in a stadium. It can be on a road. Some of these people go over to France, I think it is, and run all day long for several days. I forget the name of it. These people are not well, by the way, but they do this, and they just keep running and keep running and keep running. And then some of them do it on a bicycle. I mean, there was a guy, I forget his name, he was always winning that deal on a bicycle over there, and they found out he was cheating. You know, and I'm not gossiping about it. He was caught cheating, and it became public that he cheated. Now, if you didn't know about this, then I've spread the venom. Okay, so have at him. I can't remember his name. So it's probably, don't tell me his name, because if we tell him his name, then you'll know exactly who to chastise. Lower the level here. I apologize unreservedly. Trikos, a hypax legomenon. It originates from classical Greek, a circular race, a place of running a race course. I did that once in PE in high school. Coach Queen decided it was time to run track. It was PE now. You were not a member of the track team. He just said, today we're going to run around the thing here. And so you could do it. They've changed these terms. But back in that day, you ran a 220, an 880, and a mile. Okay? I chose the 220. Because that was the shortest one available, and I said, I'm the 220 guy. I ran around the course. It was in a circle. So it was an ellipse. You know, it wasn't an actual circle. So did this deal. It's like on a football field. You know, you can't do a circle on a football field. You have to go the whole 120-yard thing. That's what I did. And I think the 220, you don't have to even go completely around the field. It's shorter. It's not a complete circuit. So I picked the 220, and I suggest that to you if you don't like running. The word is used to describe a person's life from birth to death. So it wasn't about running a track race. It's about running the course of your life. So here are two examples of synonyms that depict this idea. 2 Timothy 4:7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. That's dramas is the word there for the course. And I have kept the faith. So what is the course? The course is Paul's life. I did this, I killed people, I sent them to prison, I tracked them down, I did all of those kinds of things, and then I learned to believe in Jesus. And I had a complete conversion to Christianity, and then I bought into who and what he was, and I've been teaching that idea for a good long while. Now, nobody came to me and arrested me for killing all these folks. All they were Christians, and I felt Christians need to be taken out, and so I did my duty. At the time. And so I've decided not to kill any more Christians. I have believed in Christ, and therefore I've turned my life over to the Lord, and I'm telling you about the conversion of thought that I had when cosmic ideas were illuminated to me as being wrong, and biblical ideas replaced them and convinced me to be an entirely different person. And that would be like Paul's testimony, you see. I have fought the good fight, and boy, was it a long one. He paid the piper on several occasions. I have finished the course. This is 2 Timothy. He dies not long after he completes 2 Timothy. I have kept the faith. Now, Paul defines dramas as running a race in a stadium, metaphorically meaning one's life. And you can also see the idea in Acts 20, verse 24. We now can note Ephesians 2, verse 2. You formerly walked, that's peripateo, the word for walking, and He doesn't mean here that you leave the house and walk down the road. When you get up every day, you get out of bed and you begin to walk. You probably walk to the big potty. And then when you're done with that, you go get the paper and then you get a cup of coffee. And then you sit down and read a little bit. And then you eat some breakfast. And then you walk out to the car. You fire that up. You back out and you go to wherever you work or whatever you got to do. And that takes you to a place where you're going to perform a duty. Okay. Now, if you didn't have a car, you'd walked all of that. And so walking started when you got out of bed. Walking stopped when you got back home. In the middle, you went to do something hopefully constructive. And so the walking concept, peripateto, is used constantly in the Old Testament, and especially in Psalms and Proverbs. Peripateto. And from that, we develop the doctrine of walking. And when you get up, you start making decisions. You have to make decisions about what am I going to do now? What am I doing next on my agenda? And then boom, boom, boom after that. And you, in the walking process, you're calling information from the soul on how to make good decisions from a position of strength. And the more doctrine you have, the more institutional knowledge you have related to your job, the more efficient you are in what you do. So that when the day is over, your walking has been a productive process. So it says here, you formerly walked according to the course, that's Ion, the course of this world, that's the cosmic system. According to the prince of the power of the air, that's a phrase assigned to Lucifer himself. He's the one running the show for the dark side. Of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Now, who are the sons of disobedience? Those are the people who are living the lie and propagandizing others to believe the lie for erroneous and clandestine rationales. That verse right there identifies in four lines here what is going on publicly in our society right now. A person's reputation is being dragged through the mud for personal political reasons. It was decided from the get-go that Donald Trump should not be president, and they did everything they could to keep him from being elected and strategized that if he were elected, that they had means and resources to overthrow it. Everything you've seen since then is Ephesians 2:2. It's not about any of the things they are said. It's all about getting rid of that guy. We want our power back. Ion is defined in two major ways. Number one, forever or eternity. See, the course of your life, see that? Okay. Forever or eternity. And two, sidereal time, either past, present, or future. And so in Ephesians, Paul is referring to the lifestyle of a person's past experiences as an unbeliever. You formerly walked according to the course of life, meaning of this world, cosmos diabolicus, according to the guidance and leadership and motivation and data from the prince of the power of this world, the guy that runs the show in the angelic conflict. You are not wanted here as a believer. They want to get rid of you, delude you, propagandize you, rob from you the privilege to think the way you want to think because you need to be following us. We're the ones who know what needs to be done. Don't get in our way. That's Lucifer. He's fighting to stay in the game. We have an angelic conflict in play. And you are, having believed in Christ, witnesses for the prosecution. And as that, you have to know how to think and make good decisions, not buy into the temptations from the dark side because they propagandize you if you're ignorant of doctrine. They will convince you this is the right thing to do. No, we don't need to have this going on. This has to be stopped. That guy has to go. Join us. We'll be good to you. We'll give you free health care. It'll only cost you $37 skillion. And we will get it from you. There's nothing logical going on. It's all a power play to get more power that they miss getting from the get-go. These examples are efforts to precisely convey in English a metaphorical idea that is really hard to nail down. So here is an excellent analysis that resolves the difficult to translate the Greek text that reads in the NASB, sets on fire the course of our life. Sets on fire. I'm back to fire now. Let's see if I've got time to do this. Oh, man. Probably no translation will convey the precise impact the phrase had on the original hearers and readers. Most commentators agree that it refers to all of human experience on the broadest scale, past, present, and future. This expression, set on fire the course of our life, this expression by itself is probably best understood as describing the whole circle of inner passions. The image of the wheel as a symbol of life's cyclic circumstances was widely recognized in the pagan, Jewish, and Christian world. Some translations use the word wheel in this line here. Set on fire by the course of our life, by the wheel of our life. So we've got to examine this whole wheel concept. So the Venerable Bede took it to mean the round of human life with its temporal changes. So the wheel goes around. Whatever goes around comes around. That's the idea. The wheels being set on fire means that this wrong use of the tongue engenders jealousy and faction and every vile deed throughout the whole of one's life. And so the idea here is that your life is like everyone else's life. It's like a wheel that without the proper guidance is going to be set on fire. And the fire is emblematic of the dark side's modus operandi. The issue remains that the tongue is the primary subject in the verse. The verse's denouement is James's use of another difficult to translate phrase, and is set on fire by hell. How about that line? Does that mean anything to anybody? Anyone? Set on fire by hell? So where's hell? And is it really set on fire? Again, fire is used to illustrate the devastating impact it causes. There is an idiom from the 1800s that captures the idea. Spread like wildfire. Disseminate or circulate very quickly. As in a rumor. Okay, the rumor is going to give us an illustration of using the tongue to start a wildfire. The rumor about their divorce spread like wildfire. The noun wildfire means a raging, rapidly spreading conflagration. So James's idiom is set on fire by hell. The Greek word for hell is the noun Gehenna. And there's a difference between the locations to be visited by the departed. Well, Gehenna is a good place for us to call a halt here. So that's going to take a little while. So we're only a few minutes away from where we normally stop. So we'll quit here. Good place to resume. And when we do resume, let me tell you, since I've got a couple of minutes, we will resume again on December the 1st. We're taking midweek, Thanksgiving midweek off. As far as Bible classes are concerned, we'll resume on December the 1st with the Eucharist. Then we'll have Bible classes. Then on the 8th Bible class, we will have a GDC board meeting on the 12th, which is Thursday. We have to have a board meeting to set up our congregational meeting, which is in our bylaws, is supposed to happen in February. So we have to get that set up. on the 15th, we'll have a church lunch, and at that time we'll also fill the backpacks for the veterans. Those containers are filled with the contents out front. And we'll do that on Sunday the 15th. So if you haven't brought your stuff for the veterans, be sure to do it by then. And then there will be a Christmas party after the first Bible class on the 22nd. And then we'll take time out at the end of the year as we normally do. Okay, we'll pause for a few moments of prayer and dismiss. Father, we thank you for the privilege and opportunity of studying your word this morning. We thank you for your matchless grace to us, and also for the privilege and the honor and the necessity of acquiring your word in our souls so that we may use that information of absolute truth to make application into the devil's world. We thank you for its availability. We thank you for the Holy Spirit reminding us of these things from our cardia. And we're challenged to make use of these things in a proper way. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Charis human kai reine, plethon thai e in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu himon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Dismissed.